1 Corinthians 12 tonight, and verse 12, we'll start reading there. We're talking about church membership tonight. And nothing a breakthrough. I don't think we've got a problem that I need to nail down tonight. But in just thinking of it in a general sense, because we always need to let the truth run through our heart and mind to cleanse us, to perhaps get us back on center, maybe in some way. And the work of the Holy Spirit is what we have to have. So we have to be on center with God in order for that to be so. And a lot of it just begins with the way we think about things. And so we're dealing with a presentation of church membership to give us some very good thinking and renew our thoughts about the way that God has ordained for things to be. So we'll start reading in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "For as a body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." It has been said, and sometimes a church is referred to as a church family. But you can have a family, and I'm sure all of us have had some experience with this. A family can be splintered, even people not talking to one another, having nothing in common necessarily about what their goals are, without the family ceasing to be a family. It's still a family. But when it comes to a church, God's description of it is not a family, but a body. And that's on a higher plane than what a family relationship is about. Because he tells us that you cannot have a separation of members in a body that are unaffected by each other. And it says in verse 26, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." In verse 25, it says that God hath put the body together to where there should be no schism. No schism in the body. And of course, you know that this is a way that you think about yourself physically. You want every part of your body to work together to where there's not one part of it working against another. And so that's just accepted. And any time that you feel that something's not working that way, well, you know there's a need to get it corrected. So that's the way God puts a church together, to where that a church will operate as a body in unity. And so in verse 21 through 23, he shows us that there is no room for personal preeminence in a body. He said, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So he goes ahead and talks about that. So your members of your body, they do not look down on each other, or some of them exalt themselves above the others. The 18th verse says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, thinking about the church that we're a part of, the members that are here, and God has set them in the body as it had pleased him. So what pleases God needs to be pleasing to me and needs to be pleasing to you. And so what we're dealing with, again, is every member of the body considering one another and on the same level and having an appreciation for each other. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says that we don't really know one another after the flesh anymore, because we're to look at one another as the redeemed and as members set in the body by the Lord. So you can sort that out rather quickly when you think about your physical body and how it functions. Your physical body is, the members are free from envy. They don't envy one another. They're free from contention. They're free from jealousy, and they're free from competition. They all want to work together. And your members freely function together. Your members aid one another. And each member does better when the other members do better, and every member knows that. That everything is going to be better. With the performance better of one is going to help the entire members of the rest of the body. So that's because the way God made a body to function. As we see in verse 24, God hath tempered the body together. Now, the members are under the command of the head. Your arms, your legs, your active members, they do not operate independently of their own. They don't have a mind of their own. If you start getting tremors or something like that, you know something's wrong, because everything is to be subject to the head. And then we have various members of our body that we don't have to think about what they're doing, because they are just programmed into the head, and they just automatically do what the head wants them to do. And so individual thinking, individual feeling is a challenge to overcome in a church body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there in verse 10, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, we have to think as a body. We have to think as being a member. But we need help here. That's not just going to happen. And certainly the flesh is going to be a factor opposed to that. But our church covenant expresses it this way, that we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. So back in 1 Corinthians 12 again, noticing the aid of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit brings to bear upon the body of Christ. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Have you ever wondered about how seamlessly your body works together. I mean, you don't have to even sit down and think about it. All you have to do is just do, and your body works together. Well, God says the Holy Spirit working within the members who are subject to him, it will create that kind of unity and that kind of cooperation. So in the way that the church functions together, there is something greater than our personalities. There's something greater than our opinions. There's something greater than our passions. And it's the presence and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And of course, think about this too. There are no perfect people. And even in our human bodies, there's no perfect human body. But members of a body work through the mistakes of other members. If you happen to stub your toe on something because you're not really paying that much attention, you kind of stumble, well, your arms don't say, well, because that toe quit or that foot quit working, I'm going to quit working too. Doesn't do that. All of your members work through the mistakes of one another. And that's the way it is spiritually when the Holy Spirit is in charge. So when members are surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit, as you see in verse 5 and 6, it's the same Lord working in everyone, accomplishing the same thing. And I think this is something to remember, because churches are not yet to the point where we are not going to have any problems. And the Bible warns us about that. But in 1 John chapter 2, there's a reason why things happen. And so in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So before a person breaks away from the church body, they must first break away from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And before an individual can be reunited with the church body, they must first be reunited with the Holy Spirit. And those are the things that decide whether or not there is that unifying factor on a spiritual level. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and there in verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, those things don't originate from the working of the Holy Spirit. They originate due to the works of the flesh. And so, giving you some thought on this, love will not cure hatred. A person has to abandon hatred before they can respond to love. If right spiritual overtures could change wrong attitudes, the world would never have crucified Christ. And I'm wanting you to think about this, because sometimes people think, well, if somebody else would have just done this, if somebody else would have just said this. No, that's not it. It's a matter of the person and the Spirit of God. Because if I do everything right as a pastor and everybody else does everything right as a church member, it still is not going to change a person who is not at unity with the church. Because if our right attitudes towards somebody else could change them, could prevent them from doing wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ would have changed the whole world, because he was perfect in his dealing with everybody. But yet what happened? People didn't like him. People despised him. And the world crucified him. So I think to get a study on that, It's good to just see how Christ dealt with people, and it's also good to understand how people responded to him, because that's going to be the same way it'll work with the church, the same way it's going to work with you if you are serving God. So when it comes to you, your body and you, right thinking will cause you to do what is for the preservation of your body. When a church member is thinking right, they're going to be thinking about a bigger picture than just me. They're going to be thinking about how it's going to affect the whole body and how this is going to turn out on the bigger picture. So you do not consider that any other course of action is the right thing to do, but you want to preserve and better the body that you have. That's the only correct course of action that you will entertain. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So everything is about for the betterment, the improvement, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Since Christ loved the church so much that he died that it might exist, who am I then to turn my nose up at that church? You know, he died for it. So am I greater than he is? Do I hold a higher level of preeminence in Christ to where that Christ would die for the church, but I don't want to be a part of it? Don't want anything to do with it. You see, that's not right, is it? That's not the way it is. And so if we don't love what Christ loves, what do we love? I think that's something everybody ought to be very much concerned about. If Christ loved the church so much that he died for it, if I don't love what he loved, what do I love? Where is my affection? What am I centered upon? So verse 29 talks about you don't hate your own body. You don't hate your own body. And so that's what it is to be like-minded with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, about this message, what my objective is to challenge ourselves to a more thorough thought and a greater level, perhaps, about being a member of the body, more so than just having our name on a church roll, but really being a member of a body. Being a member of the body goes much farther than just attending church. In Hebrews chapter 10, and there in verse 23, God says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, God is not off one day and on the next. He does not like us one day and not like us the next. He is not faithful to us one day and then forgetful about us the next day. So we're not to be that way either. God says we are to we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, God doesn't say it's all right for you just to go on your own way for a while and then finally come back. But hold fast that profession. Don't waver from it. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. If I'm thinking about doing what I can do to help you, that's going to put me on a different level of thought than how I might think that something is just going to affect me. But thinking about and purposing what I can do to promote unto love and provoke unto love and good works, and then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, And notice this, as a matter of some is. You know, you never know sometimes about some, whether they're going to be there or not. Others, you just know they will. So God says, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What's that? The day we're going to meet the Lord. You know, that's coming. And that may be sooner than what we might think it would be. So you notice in that 24th verse, let us consider one another. What one member does has an effect on all the body. We have to think that way when we make our decisions. It's my life. I'm a member of the body. And what I do is going to have an effect on everybody else. So I want to make decisions that are going to be for the good of the body. Verse 25 talks about the manner of some who are not faithful. And that means we must never measure ourselves from the least performing member, but always be responsive to the bidding of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, not looking unto the least faithful member. So healthy members strive to improve the performance of failing members rather than follow them in their failure. And I think one of the lamest excuses is, well, they're not doing, so why should I do? You know, your body doesn't have that kind of thought about it. Rather, the members that are healthy strive to promote the performance of those who are not up to par. Going to Philippians chapter 4, and we want chapter 3. And then we want chapter 2. So we'll get there. Believe me, we will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, now notice these words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say you work for it. He says you own it, you work it out. It's like if you live on a farm, you own the farm, you work that farm, you work it out. You don't work for it, you work it out because you own it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has a plan and a purpose for people he saves. If it was not for us in life, as soon as he saves us, he'd just take us home, get us out of this mess. But he's left us here to be his witnesses, to be his servants. And so it's for us to serve effectively in the New Testament covenant, which is the local church. And we'll be judged for that. Every saved person will be judged for that, because that's God's plan. And that's what we're to work for. You notice in verses 2 through 4, the level that we're to be on like-minded, having one accord, one mind, no strife, not people seeking vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming each other better than ourself. You know, it's hard to really think about getting to a point where you don't like the church if you're esteeming it better than yourself, and if you're esteeming the members better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's a level where it's us, not just us and them. I know it can be in a church, and I've been in churches going back to the early 1950s, and oftentimes in a church it's us and them. And as a result of that, you have a schism, you have a division, and even if there is no enmity involved in that, it still does not operate as a body. Because it can be, well, I wonder what they are going to do, rather than I wonder what we will do. Quite a bit of difference in that. And so God wants us to be us, not us and them, and to where there's no schism. And we have to put ourselves squarely into the mix, not stand on the outside. So verse 13 says, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Coming to terms with the fact, and this is something to think about, coming to terms with the fact, the success or failure of the church depends on what I do. That's where we have to come to. That the success of Faith Baptist Church is going to depend upon what each one of us does, not what they do, but what we do. Because God works in us. He works in us as members, and we have to come to terms to that. It's not that God only works through somebody else, and what is going to happen is going to depend on what God does with them, but I need to bear that responsibility that if it's success or failure, it's going to be a success or failure of God working in me, and whether or not I allow that to happen. And then I want to notice also quickly back in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the Spirit has given to every man to profit withal. Due to the working of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts necessary to do the Lord's work will surface in the church." It's not something you have to put an ad in the paper that we need Sunday school teachers, or we need this or need that. But God's working within by the Spirit of God will produce the body and the members for that body. In verse 26, which we read earlier, it says, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." We may not have some certain positions that somebody else has in the body, but what we do in our position affects the whole body, the same as the other person does. You may not be the preacher. You're not. I am. And so that still doesn't mean that what you do doesn't affect the body the same as what I do. We all affect the body. We either support it or we put a strain on it. So it's wrong to take the attitude that my life is my own, and I feel no obligation. I just want to do what I want to do. That's totally out of the realm of the body of Christ. It's also not in the realm of thinking as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Now look at that again. You are not your own. If you're saved, you're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do we really stop to think before we do something? If you're saved tonight, I am God's. What I do, I'm doing to God. It's not just me. I belong to God. I'm His property. He bought me. So what I do is going against God if it's not right. And if it's right, it's for God. There's no separation there. We're bought with a price. We are responsible to glorify God. The Spirit of God will give us that great sense of indebtedness when we're saved. Now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We notice in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is a wonderful book on churches and church membership and what is involved in a church. But in Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That is to be our purpose of life. We're intelligent people, and we are to live our life with our intelligence, knowing that when we face God, we'll either be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we won't be able to hold our head up. Won't be able to hold our head up. Well, here on earth, we're only as tight with Christ as we are tight with His body. And I want to go back to the third chapter of Ephesians, and we'll read this for our closing reference. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Now you notice all this is good. I mean, this is not treading on somebody's territory as a trespasser. This is the good part of life. "To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit did. So, you notice, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, verse 17. Verse 19, "to know the love of Christ." And verse 21, "unto Him be glory in the church." Christ within, the statement is a hope of glory. Christ is the same in all that He indwells. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now I want you to think about this, Christ living within. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Can we say that tonight? Can you say that? You say, "Well, I believe I'm saved." All right, the question is, what about the life you're living? Is that the life that Christ would have you to live? Is that Christ living in you? Now, that's it. I mean, we're either there or we're not. And if we're not there, we need to get there. We need to be there. It's by abiding in Christ that makes our life fruitful. Like I said in my comments to Wesley early on, do that which God will bless. That will give you the best outcome for your life. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do pray tonight that you'll help us to appreciate what we have in a local New Testament church. To, first of all, give thanks and gratitude to our head, our Redeemer. And we know that we owe everything to him. Because without him, we would be lost. We would be under condemnation. We would just be a heartbeat from hell. It's easy for our thinking to be corrupted because our flesh, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, that when we would do good, evil is present with us. Galatians 5 says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We can take our life in the wrong direction, and it doesn't take a lot of effort to do that, but it does take a lot of effort to prevent it. And so I pray if there's someone here tonight that you're speaking to, that they know that they need to be what the Lord Jesus Christ would have them to be, either in salvation or in living, I pray, Father, they would not shrug it off. They would not turn away, and they would not harden their heart, but they would open up to you and by faith respond to what they know your call and your will would be to them. So we pray your blessing upon the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.